12. The Bible is laid out chronologically, if you look at it doctrinally. And when you get to the back of the Bible, you're dealing with the end of something. Not just the end of the book, but the end of a period of time. Revelation 12, this is a pretty bad time. And if you would, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray that you just help me to say what you want to be said. Fill me with the Spirit of God. I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged, even though things are crazy and getting worse, it's going to get worse. But help us to be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 7. This is a time period called the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. It's a future event. Michael, one of the archangels, has a battle with Satan, and he kicks him out of heaven. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragons, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And notice, and deceiveth the whole world. Now there is a few that he doesn't deceive, that's verse 11. But notice the idea, deceiveth the whole world. Now in our mind's eye, when we're reading that about a dragon, you probably have a dragon come to your mind. Okay, but that's Satan in his natural state. That dragon, when he got kicked out of the first heaven down to earth, he entered into a man and he walked and talked like a man. So when people saw him, they didn't see a dragon. They saw a very charismatic, very handsome, very debonair, very authoritative man. And he used that ability to deceive the whole world. And then if you drop down to verse 11, except for this group, this very small group, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. If you would go backwards to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay, now you're getting to the back or the later books or letters of the church. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're dealing with the latter days of the church as chronology goes. You'll see that in verse 1, last days. So what is it going to be like at the end of the church time period? Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is in a church structure. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so in verse 13, deception, deceived, getting worse and worse, and what's going to help us overcome it is verse 16, the Word of God. Okay, so now what we're seeing in Revelation 12 is the end times or the ending of the tribulation where the whole world's deceived. It's going to happen again at the end of the millennium, whole world's deceived. When we get to the church time period, basically, the church is deceived, okay, plus the world, where they've succumbed to deception. Now, that's the age we're in, okay, deception, as far as the church is going. It gets so bad that Jesus stands outside of the church door and knocks, and he's not confident. He said, if any man hear my voice? If any man hears my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Okay, so now, if you're really in tune with things and researching and studying and observing things, you will notice that this world's crazy. They're just nuts. I have a sweatshirt, and David's got one too. It says liberalism, and it's got like a little symbol. It says find a cure. They're mentally insane. Mentally, I mean, they're bonkers up on top. Okay, and when people see that, they get discouraged, or they begin to doubt God. Why is God allowing this to take place? Why has God allowed 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, 1 billion Catholics? They boast of 1 billion now in their church structure. Satanism, witchcraft is just booming. Why is God allowing that? There's a reason. And a person can be encouraged by that because that shows the power of God. If you would look in 1 John chapter 4, many people get discouraged by that and then they succumb to defeat into apathy. But there's no reason to be discouraged because the Bible tells us this. And it should make us step back and say, boy, God is amazing. His book is amazing. Okay, in 1 John, again, as you're getting to the back of the Bible, chronologically, you're dealing with end times. So it's in 1 John 4, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. And then if you drop down to verse 6, we are of God. He that he knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And then notice, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice they're side by side. Spirit of truth and spirit of error. Did you know that good and evil has been going side by side since Genesis chapter 2? That's how it works. Good and evil, side by side. Now, truth and error. Error can be anywhere from 0.01% to 99.9% truth. 99.9% can be error. Did you ever look at the ingredients of rat poison? It's 99.95% nutritious. It's that 0.05% that's, on our farm it made the rats bigger, but they didn't get that 0.05%. Okay, but that's air. You know that no tree can grow upwards towards heaven without its roots growing downwards toward hell. And that's the antithesis of life. Good, evil, light, darkness. Side by side, everywhere you go. And if you're in tune to it or you see it, you can see it everywhere you go. Truth, error, side by side. It's almost like God and the devil are working hand in hand. And in times they are. So what do we do about that? If you would look in Proverbs 2. I give you some ideas how to overcome deception. Because it's everywhere. You can get to the point. There's a guy in Revelation 2, his name is Antipas. What a name. Antifreeze is something that won't freeze. Antipas, the P-A-S is like pan, it's like a root for pan-American, all-American. The guy's name meant against everything. How'd you like to live a life like that? What's your name? Antipas. Oh, that means you don't agree with anything. That's right, I don't agree with you now. I'm against everything. Well, have you heard about it? I'm against it. You ever feel like that? Everything's coming down the line. Oh, I'm against it. Antipas, that's how you feel sometimes. Proverbs chapter 2, what is going to preserve your knowledge? What is going to preserve your Christian life? What is going to preserve your work? What is going to preserve things? Proverbs 2, verse 11, it says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Oh man, that's a bad word, discretion. Discretion, discernment, discrimination, prudence. If you would look in Isaiah 28, what? We buy a lot of produce in our house. We eat a lot of, try to eat a lot of raw vegetables, fruits and vegetables. But the frustrating thing about produce is preserving it. How many times you throw stuff out? Some produce likes it in a refrigerator. Some likes it in the open refrigerator. Some likes it in a bag in a refrigerator. Some don't like the refrigerator, like bananas or tomatoes. Okay, some plants you put in 1/4 inch of soil on top. Some a 1/2 inch soil. Some an inch soil. Somebody will learn about soybeans and they say, oh, you put soybeans about 1.5 inches apart. Well, let's do that with corn. We'll get more corn. Won't work. Different. Isaiah 28, and when you look at plants and produce, what's going to make things prosper is discretion. Isaiah 28, verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Answer is, yes, that's the goal. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Answer, yes, that's the goal. When he hath made plain the face thereof. That's make plain. That means he's softened the soil, made it real fine. Then he puts the seed in. Okay, verse 25. Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? So it's a seed. It's a seed that we're not used to. And cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. Okay, so wheat, barley, and rye, you can broadcast. Okay, so you see a wheat field, rye, you broadcast. You can put it, you know, just inch apart. And it's broadcast. You can't do that with corn. Can't do that. Well, soybeans you might be able to do. Yeah, you can do that with soybeans, But different seeds have different ways of growing, and then there are different ways of keeping them preserved. Okay, what is going to help us preserve them? Verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Discretion and discernment. We are constantly bombarded that men are like women, women are like men, adults are like kids, kids are like adults, blacks are like whites, whites are like blacks, we're all the same. Yeah, ask Michael Jackson. He tried that. Okay, he tried getting it all together. Okay, no, we're not the same. We're uniquely different. Every race, every person has strengths, has weaknesses. You have assets, you have liabilities. That's life. A rose has a thorn. That's life. That's how God has designed it. Discretion shows that you are unique, where you see the differences between people, animals, plants, pictures, beliefs, doctrines, churches, religions. Nations, races, they're all uniquely different. Why? Because God is a God of variety. And a masterpiece of anything is created by great attention to detail. And when society is getting the way it is with all the deception, you have to be very precise in your details of knowledge. Did that person add a word? Did he subtract a word? Did he change a word? Did that sentence, the entire sentence, truthful or half of it's untrue? Is this part's untrue? You say, that's kind of getting picky. Yeah, as picky as your email address. Why are Americans so picky about their computer, but they're not picky about their Bible? That's because they don't care about the Bible, and that's God's way of finding out who is sincere. God's got a method on this thing. God is looking for masterpieces. That's what he's wanting, a masterpiece. Biblical discretion is necessary to overcome deception in these days. The words overcome, overcomer, overcame is found 36 times in the Bible from cover to cover. 21 of them are crunched in the back of the Bible starting in 2 Peter to Revelation. Why are so many there? It's because you got to overcome. You have so much to overcome. It seems that the amount of time for the devil to deceive an entire world takes anywhere from about 1,500 to 2,000 years. So you have from Adam to Noah, 1,650 years, the entire world then had the sense of coming out of the rain. Okay, Noah warned him, don't miss the boat. You're just one guy, shut up, get out of here. So it took him about 1,650 years. After the flood, you have Noah, and then there was a small gang of people in Babylon, in an area called Babylon, and then they were going to try to build a tower to reach unto heaven. He deceived that whole gang in less than 100 years. That was just a small faction of people. Okay, then you go from Babylon or Babel to Calvary. You're dealing with about 2,200 years. And about that 2,200 years, the devil had the ball of wax going and he crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made a fool out of him. Back to square one. Now we're setting on 2,000 years again. Okay, and you can see that the devil is having a heyday. Now, if you don't see that, I can start pointing out to things for you. Okay, and the Bible gives us one great spiritual gift. There's many, but there's one spiritual gift very necessary to pray for. It's called discerning of spirits. Discerning is a very important gift to understand, where you can recognize the attitude or the sense of something. It's like a parent who can recognize the attitude of their child. Maybe the child's obeying the rules, but their attitude's wrong. Okay, that's discerning of spirits. Okay, so preservation of knowledge and life occurs through discretion. The second thought is this. If you would look in Luke chapter 4. There are two influential areas that Satan focuses on for deception. Okay, two main areas. Now, other areas will branch out from these two, but there are two main areas where he focuses on. Now, what are they? Luke chapter 4. He's tempting Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, that statement in verse 6 is absolutely true. Everything he said in verse 6 is true. He is telling the truth. When did he get that? When God took it from Israel. Okay, and then he said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Okay, so there's the two topics. What are the two topics you're not supposed to talk about?
Religion and politics.
There's the two topics. Religion and politics. Now, if you want to find good and evil side by side, go down 41 and you can see, you know, Mary over there. Side by side. Go to any government complex, side by side. You'll see Christian symbols, satanic symbols. If you go to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, it's the capital of Pennsylvania. If you go into the building, you go to the go up the stairs, go to the right. There's a governor's reception room way to the far right. There's a room in there. It's just simply called governor's reception room. Nobody's really, just maybe a couple people were in there when I was in there. It's a building about the size of our gymnasium, and it had a pretty high, maybe about a 12-foot tall ceiling in there. And it had portraits, not portraits, but paintings. Paintings that gave the history of Pennsylvania all around the top of that building. Right over here, when you walk in, right there's a bunch of priests and bishops and cardinals burning books on a bonfire. The next photo or the next painting is William Tyndale being burned at the stake, and above the caption of his burning it says, "God, please open the eyes of the King of England." The next painting is King James authorizing the translation of the King James Bible. These are paintings in a government building. The history of Pennsylvania. As you come around here, you see that William Penn is standing in an open-air meeting. They'd call them open-air meetings. We'd call it street preaching. But in those days, people would actually stop and listen. Okay, over here, William Penn is personally street preaching. Open-air meeting. He got saved at an open-air meeting. And as you come around, then there's William Penn and a picture of his uncle, and his uncle signing a document where he's going to inherit Pennsylvania. And over here, he's on a boat coming to Pennsylvania. Now, that is the history of Pennsylvania. But before you walk into the government complex, there's naked statues of men, women, and children in sex orgies right when you walk in. Government buildings, side by side. Rensselaer, courthouse, gargoyle, coming in, there it is. A gargoyle right there. Okay, you can see it everywhere. Go to the cemetery, you can see the devil marks his territory everywhere he goes. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of wolves that come in sheep's clothing." Now, if you got a dog, you know what dogs do. Dogs mark their territory. Somebody comes up to your house, he lifts his leg, he marks the tire. He marks this tree, he marks that tree, he marks this tree. That's what dogs do. That's what wolves do. That's what the devil does. You can see it everywhere. You go to the store, and you see, there's a symbol of the devil. Yeah, you go to the cemetery, there's an obelisk, yeah, there's one. Go to the Catholic Vatican in the St. Basilica Square, yeah, there's one right there, oh man. And then you'll see an inverted pentagram. Then you go to D.C. and you see it's laid out in a pentagram. And then you see this, it's everywhere you go. The devil marks his territory. You'll see the actors and the actresses are going like this, so they're covering up one eye, giving you one eye. They're telling you who their God is. They tell you who they're worshiping. The devil marks his territory everywhere he goes. You see? And the thing is, are we alert to it? Do we pay attention? The devil hides his plans in plain sight. And so does God. So does God, but do we pay attention to those things? You get on your computer and I got Google Chrome. Wonderful. Look at the symbol. It's three sixes. You see this drink I got? Monster drink. Yeah, fine, dandy, drink it. But there's three sixes on the can. And it says right there, we're going to release the beast. Well, who's that? That's the beast of Revelation 13. What is that beast? It's associated with a cow. Oh, the monster drink, bull testosterone. Oh, that's how that works. They're not getting away from the Bible. It's right in front of us everywhere you go. You just notice these things. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah. When Jan and I went to Germany, we went to the castle in Germany that the castle at Disney World is patterned after the castle in Germany. As we're taking this tour, there's 666 etched right in the stones. There it is again. There it is again. And then you walk into the cafeteria. There's a fallen cherub right there. They got the statue right there, the fallen cherub. The devil marks his territory. Are we alert to it? If we take note of these things, then we can be alert to these things. You'll see it in Hollywood. Hollywood don't hide it. They used to back mask it, but they don't hide it anymore. It's right in your face. The devil and company are so arrogant, they're so confident that they are not hiding any of it anymore. It's right in front of us. God and the Satan himself hides truth in plain sight. Okay, the third idea, if in Revelation chapter 12, there are two supernatural tools that God gives us to overcome deception. And so we go to Revelation, we go to Revelation 12, and we see what this remnant will rely upon to overcome the devil. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Okay, now there's two things there. Blood and word. Those two things. That is what God has given as offensive weapons for the New Testament believer. Okay, what does that mean? The blood and the word. Okay, the word of God itself. This book right here. Okay, if I'm trying to figure out if that's level, I have a level and I can put it right up there and I can check it. Or if I'm building a log house like I did, I got to use a plumb bob. A plumb bob is you have a string hanging from the top and then it's got a weight. Okay, and then you, because the log tapers, you can't put a level on it. And so you put the plumb bob, you hang it right in the center of the log at the top, and then that thing comes down and you put it right in the center of the log. And if the wind is blowing, then you put a 5-gallon bucket down there with water and you put the plumb bob in the water, and that way it'll straight down there so you can get that log straight. Okay, and so a level is this. Okay, this is our level. We put this up against something and we can find out, okay, it's off a little bit. It's off a lot. This book is our standard. In this book, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, is the very first time you find the word sinners. Well, that sounds kind of negative, 13:13. Chapter 13 of Genesis has 18 verses. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, it has 18 verses, and it warns about false prophets. You go to Revelation chapter 13, and guess what? It's got 18 verses. 18 verses is 6 plus 6 plus 6, and you find the number 666 in Revelation 13, verse 18. And you find 666 in Ezra chapter 2, verse 13, and you find it again in 2 Chronicles 9, 13. Now, ain't that weird? This book is a standard right here. Now, if you would go to Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, and I'll eventually get to it. But this explains why God allows deception to become rampant. Okay, so the first thing we have as a tool is the Word of God. That's why we got to be fanatic about this book. I know I brag about the book all the time and I point people to the book all the time, but we gotta take this book seriously. And never add to, never subtract from, never change. We compare everything to what this book says. We ask God to guide us and direct us. But then there's another area he's given us, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Okay, a lot of times you get talking to people that, well, I don't believe in God. Well, do you admit that there's evil in the world? Do you admit that? Oh, yeah. I mean, come on, the Holocaust. Okay, if there's an extreme evil, there has to be an extreme good. One of the evidences of proving God is proving the devil. Now, I have personally witnessed people who were infested with devils, and I mentioned the name Jesus Christ, and watched them melt. Now, if Jesus Christ is a mythical character, why do these people, when you mention Jesus Christ, their eyes are kind of pop on you? It's almost funny to me when I do it, because I almost want to kind of laugh, because of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, if God and Jesus Christ is not real, why is it that these people are so infatuated with changing the Bible, and yet when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, it's like the Wicked Witch and Wizard of Oz where they pour water on it. I'm melting. Okay, if it's just a book, why does it bother you so much? Okay, the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. It does a couple things for a person. And you may not understand it, you take this by faith. Well, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purge our conscience from dead works to learn to serve the living Christ? Okay, now, anybody in this age, you have witnessed pretty bad things. I don't care if you're watching TV, the world is going to throw some nudity in front of you. They're going to do something, whether you've done it purposely or whether it just happened. That gets in your head, that gets in your eyes. And guess what? When you're going to try to get down and pray, when you get alone with God, try to pray, guess what? The devil is going to have a spirit that pushes a button and those thoughts come to your mind when you're trying to pray. What do you do about it? Get a blood bath right on the spot. Lord, please cleanse my mind with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And boom! There's power in that. Okay, if a child's having bad dreams or whatnot because they've seen some things, because the devil doesn't play fair. And when they're having a tough thing going on at night, go in their bedroom, put your hands on their head, and pray, Lord, please cleanse them with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I command all unclean spirits in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And they'll have a peaceful sleep. Better, it beats any sleeping pill. Now, if Jesus Christ is a myth, and the Bible is full of fables, and there is no such thing as God, why does that work? Because God Almighty is true. And He is powerful. Now, how powerful is He? In Luke chapter 11, it says, with the finger of God, He cast out devils. Now, what does that mean, the finger of God? You ever sit down and try to study something and read, and a fly just bothers you and bothers you and bothers and keeps coming back? It's like, stupid fly. It's like a devil, just won't leave you alone. You try to find a fly swatter. You can't find a fly swatter. A fly swatter is a quick kill. But personally, if there's a fly really getting me, I want to get them. I want to. And if I get them like that, it's going to be, I'm going to take his wings off, and I'm going to set him right there. And I'm going to watch him run around. I mean, and I'm going to laugh at the stupid thing and say, now try, pal. And then eventually, when I get tired of it, I'm going to take my finger, and I'm going to, and watch him try to land on a, you know, it's not a cat fly. Okay, I mean, that's the power of God. It only takes a finger to knock him off. That's the power we have available to us. So these are the supernatural tools we have. Okay, now if you're in Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, here is why God allows deception to be rampant. Okay, this is Old Testament. This is why He allowed false prophets in Israel. Now, this is the actual chapter that Saul was relying upon when he killed Christians in the book of Acts. So this is an Old Testament idea. But in verse 3, it says this, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. There's why. That's why God allows that. He allows that because He's looking for a masterpiece. He's looking for somebody who really loves Him and will weed through all the deception and come to God and Him alone on that issue. In the New Testament, let's try the New Testament parallel of that idea. This is why in our age, as far as the church goes, Jesus Christ would not be welcome in most churches. He wouldn't be welcome. That's why he's outside the church door knocking, and he says, if any man hear my voice. Now, he's not real confident about that, but if any man hears my voice, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So it's like individual. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Notice godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Okay, you can go to any Christian bookstore. Go to the Bible section. You know what you're going to see in the shelves? Corrupt Bibles. Pervert Bibles. And perverts are behind some of the, actual perverts are behind some of the translation of those. NIV in particular was a couple perverts involved with that. Okay, Paul said we are not as many. So why does God allow that? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. It's the same thing in the Old Testament and New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for sincere friends. And when a person can weed through all the deceptions that a person has traveled through your spiritual life, and you say, you're sitting here, oh no, I can't buy that, and then it gets to a point, okay, I'm done with that, and back and forth. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for sincere people that love him. And that's the few. That's the few. But that's the purpose. And so when we see all this deception, person ought not lose heart. You ought to gain faith. The Bible says it's going to be that way. I mean, it ought to be exciting because we're closer to the Lord's coming. It's just that we got to weed through these things. And when we weed through these things, and when then we see the truth right there, oh man, right there it is. Oh man, it's plain as day. I can see. Why can't you see that? It's just plain as day. Can't you see that? No, I don't see what you're talking about. Oh man, you're missing out. And the Lord in heaven is smiling. He said, boy, I like that. He said, that's a masterpiece. Paying attention to details. That's what the Lord's looking for. That's why he allows deception. And so a person ought not lose heart. We ought to be excited because we are closer and closer to the Lord's coming. Yeah, we feel sorry for the people who are deceived, and we do what we can to try to help them. But we're excited because God is true. This book is true. We thank God for that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to fully grasp this idea, and I do pray that you'd help us to be excited about your words. Help us to be adamant students of your word. Help us to recognize there is a lot of deception. A lot of people have been hoodwinked. And all of us have been sometime or another. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be sincerely seeking the truth. And that our love for you will be manifested by our sincerity of weeding through the deceptions, that we can overcome. We can overcome because we go to the Bible for our authority, and we allow the Bible to be the standard, the level. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that continually seek after you until we see you face to face. It'd be nice to be that for me today. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to occupy and be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be dismissed with that.